Great to be together again. Seems like there's an occasion. I always forget something. This morning I forgot my pencil. The kids left me a pen in the back. So I can't mark in my Bibles this morning, but I can make notes. I just can't erase them. But it's good to be together. I think for the most part I'm all together this morning, though. So we'll it's good to worship together, and the service we had is great. This morning I want to talk about the grace of God. This is part of the, kind of in my mind, I come up with some lesson titles that were, you know, what does it mean? And we've talked about a few different things. And this morning, it's talking about the grace of God. What is the grace of God? What does the grace of God mean? And one thing that comes to my mind as we talk about the grace of God and as we think and contemplate this lesson, I think at certain times in my life, I looked and thought, well, as long as I'm treated justly, right? We want to be treated fair. I want an equal chance at whatever opportunities I want in life. I just want justice. We don't want justice from God, do we? If you think about that, somebody, a preacher told me, says, you think about that, Ross. I don't think you want justice. Because what does justice give us when it comes to God? When it comes to our sin? And we're going to, there's an analogy that I think is brings it home. Justice with God means we're condemned eternally. Justice with God means we're punished. It's the grace of God, though, tells us we don't have to be. The grace of God tells us he's willing to give us something we don't deserve. Because our justice that we deserve, which we certainly don't want. And that's why introductory scripture here is Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And so the intent of this lesson is talk about God's grace, how what it is, what it means to the Christian. And maybe there's some things we learn from it. And be honest with you, this is one of those lessons I feel 100% certain I'm going to preach different in about 10 years. I think I'll have more information for it, but we'll see. We'll see. But for our purposes this morning, let's all take a look at, and follow along if you don't mind, the scriptures that as we go through them here, about the grace of God. And I picked out scriptures that I believe helps focus our minds on the things the Holy Spirit wants us to look at. So Titus 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Paul, as he writes to Titus here, tells him the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men. So let's look at this grace of God. What does that mean? And in a previous lesson, we talked about defining grace. When we talk about judgment and justice, the idea of justice means we get what we deserve. In other words, we get what's coming to us, whether it's for our benefit or for punishment. It's what we deserve. And I think we see and understand in this concept of spirituality that we don't want to be in that category. And mercy is the idea that we do not get what we deserve. In other words, what we deserve is withheld. And the idea of grace being that we're actually given what we don't deserve. We're given what we do not deserve. So it's not just that we're not given what we deserve, we're given what we do not deserve. And so those definitions there maybe help us to categorize the grace of God and how it fits in those different terms and what they mean to us. So let's talk about God and his grace. Let's talk about God and his grace. We find that Paul taught, preached the gospel of grace. Paul taught the gospel and preached the gospel of grace. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. There, Paul, there Luke recording for us. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. That was Paul's gospel. That was God, Paul's good news. The good news Paul taught was of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. That was his mission. That's what he taught. The gospel of grace is what he taught. As we see there in Acts 20. We also see, when we talked about the God and his grace, that there's gifts of grace. And there are some parts of this that are somewhat complicated in my mind anyways, but let's talk about them. First of all, the most obvious one is salvation. Salvation from the consequences of our sin and eternal life in heaven. I think none of us can deny those two are gifts of grace. They are free gifts. They're gifts that we don't deserve. We do not deserve salvation from the consequences of sin. We do not deserve to be shielded from the consequences of our errors in this life. And we certainly don't deserve eternal life in heaven, but those are gifts of God. They are gifts of God. And we see that, and I didn't do a lot of effort establishing these points. I think we probably all concede these, and as I know we do. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I wanted to read a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all were dead. So if Christ died for us, we were all dead to begin with. We were all dead. In other words, this gets back to the idea. If we got justice for what we've done in this life, then we'd be punished. But the love of Christ constrains the apostles, in particular Paul here, because we judge that one died for all, then all were dead. In verse 15, and that he died for us, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if Christ died for those who, then we were already dead. And therefore, if we were already dead and now we have a chance to live, what do we do with that? We must live according to that sacrifice made on our behalf. Verse 15, that we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us, the one who paid that price. Also notice Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. This passage is going to has got an emphasis I think is good for us to look at. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and have raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. God, who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy, and by being saved by grace, and we were dead, but now we're alive, this idea that we can overcome these the debt of our sin, we have salvation. We have a hope of eternal life. And I like this analogy. Jesus is our insurance policy. And we all understand what insurance is. We have physical property. We realize if we're driving our vehicle down the highway and we run into and wreck a semi-truck full of valuables, which we can't afford to pay for those things. But we can compensate from them physically. It's a material thing. We can materially, now we may not have the means ourselves, but we understand we have the money, we have assets, and we pay insurance so that our insurance company pays that debt off. How do we pay back a sin against God? It's a spiritual nature. It's not physical. We can't pile money. We can't have an insurance policy with the biggest bank in the world that delivers gold to God. So this is in Ross's behalf. We can't. It's spiritual. There's no insurance policy on this earth that can cover the consequences and the debt we owe for our sin. Jesus is that insurance policy. Jesus paid that price. It's a spiritual debt that no physical thing can take care of. And all we have to give is physical here upon this earth. So salvation from the consequence of sin and eternal life are both gifts of God's grace. That we, unmerited favor, something we do not deserve. But he's offered that as a gift. There are some other gifts of grace, and these perplex me a little bit, and something maybe we could we'll have a fuller and better understanding of in the future, but they're worthy to mention. Paul talked in Romans chapter 12. There are gifts of grace. And by the way, from a word definition perspective, that's gifts of gifts. They don't really make a lot of sense, but I think you know where I'm going with this, or at least the gifts of grace. When I use that term, by definition, grace is a gift, but I digress. Romans 12, verse 3 through 8. For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, both same root words there, by the way. Having gifts in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it's a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or minister, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, he that exhorts with exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. There are gifts of God. These gifts are according to our measure of faith. Gifts according to the measure of faith. And each one of us had different abilities. And then we recognize that. In the world, we recognize we all have different abilities. Life under the sun is a gift. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. God sends the rain, and he's certainly talking about the relationship with our enemies. And Jesus reminds his audience there that the sun shines on the just and the unjust. And that was always, it's always a joke. Which one are you, right? If the sun shone on us today, or rain shone on us, well, we know it happens on the just and the unjust, right? Matthew 5:45, that you may be children of your Father which is heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Well, that as we see, though, at times this gift is removed. So it's something God can take away. And we see that in James chapter 5. I'm not going to read that part there, but where Elias prayed and God stopped raining. There was a drought for several years. And he prayed again and it began to rain again. And so I think maybe we see a gift of God there in that, and that's just something he certainly can remove. If he can remove it, he can give it. But even more clearly, at least to me, it brings this home as how Solomon wrote in the Ecclesiastes letter, writing in the Old Testament, about the gift of God. Life under the sun is truly a gift. It is truly a gift. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24, and also, I'll just go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. I will read that there. Behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and drink, enjoy the good of all his labor, that he may, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him for his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. And remember the association of the gift and grace. They're basically the same word, that this is the gift of God. Life under the sun is a gift, and it can be a gift. Certainly we can misuse it and not saying that. We keep it in the right perspective. But we are blessed to live in this world. We're blessed to live on God's creation, to live under his sun, to receive his rain, to prosper, whether we may not be planting crops today, but God blesses this earth with rain such that allows us to eat and prosper. And for the child of God and for the servant of God, this is a blessing to partake of what we produce. It's the gift of God. Once again, not saying we take it too far, that we amass wealth and that we're covetous and we just hoard up everything just for ourselves, right? Because remember, everything here is God's anyways, but it is a blessing. Because it is God's, isn't it? No matter what, all the work of our hand is of God. None of it's of ourselves anyways. This is all a blessing from God or a gift of God. It's not something we've done of ourselves. We also see the cost of grace. The cost of grace. And we probably recognize this pretty well. 1 Timothy chapter 2 talks about the cost associated with the grace of God and our salvation. with that gift, what was paid so we could have this gift, that paid for that insurance policy, if you would want to use that idea. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 6, says there, Jesus gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I will read that one also. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges every man according to his word, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, from your vain life, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, by his death. We are redeemed. That was the cost of salvation. That was the cost of this grace. It cost God. It cost God dearly to allow us to have this gift, the grace of God. It took the blood of Jesus. It took his death. So this grace, this gift, come at a great cost. We also find, back to Titus chapter 2, that it was for all mankind. For all mankind. Sometimes there's some doctrines that float around that may make us think there's only a select few who have been chosen. It's available for all mankind. In Titus chapter 2, in the verse 11 in particular, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The idea there being it's been offered. The grace of God has been offered. In other words, if we use that insurance policy, the insurance policy has been paid. As a matter, do you want to accept it? Do you want to accept that insurance policy? The grace has been done, the price has been paid. What will you do with that price? What will you do with the price? All mankind has access to this. And again, even those who actually fulfilled the execution of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, as we look, the Jews standing there were accused by Peter of crucifying Jesus. So Acts 2, verse 36, starting. This is Peter's accusation to the crowd. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one you crucified, he is both Lord and Christ. Notice verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Grace is for all mankind. Even those who crucified Jesus, God's grace is available, or was available, to them. And again, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, that it talks about that in that passage there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. God being full of grace. We'll go back and read that again. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, even when we were unworthy, he made us alive with Christ. He quickened us with Christ. And then verse 7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And so we see the idea there of those who were dead were had access to the grace of Christ. God is rich in mercy and rich in grace for all mankind. Grace can be withdrawn. Grace can be withdrawn. Now, that may be somewhat an odd concept sometimes, too, but Galatians letter, Paul dealt with this pretty clearly, and he helps us understand the conditions of grace and our relationship with grace. So God's grace can be withdrawn. This free gift, the great price was paid, but he can still take it back. Galatians 1, verse 6, and we'll just read a couple of verses here. I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Okay, and so there's another gospel away from the grace of Christ. Then he says later in verse 8, Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than which you would we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. And so we see here that the grace of God can be removed. And he kind of drives it home in chapter 5, verse 4. He summarizes the entire book. If you try to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law of Moses, whoever tries to be justified by the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace. God's grace can be withdrawn. You can't fall from somewhere you're not. The letters written to Christians who were being tested and were attempting to follow the old law. They wanted to, the circumcision was the particular ordinance of its consideration, but it was of the whole law. You cannot be justified by the law of Moses. If you attempt to be justified by the law of Moses, you've fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. Grace can be withdrawn. There's another aspect of grace. It's not just about God. Because, as we just noted, it can be withdrawn. It can be taken back. Christians are involved in this. And so this section and this the other half of my lesson here is about the Christian and God's grace, the Christian's relationship with grace. And that's kind of how I titled this section of it, the Christian and grace, or Christian's relationship to grace. And so we see that the Christians are the hope for the grace of God. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter speaks of this. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, Christians are to hope for the grace of God. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. Hope unto the end for the grace that's brought to you. We're to hope for this grace. We're to hope for this grace. 1 Peter 3:18, we're to grow in grace. We are to grow in grace. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, therefore Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but alive by the Spirit. I messed that verse up. And I messed it up in my lesson outline. So, the easy thing is to say maybe that was 2 Peter. I copied it. Oh, yeah. 2 Peter 3. Sorry about that. So, try 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3:18. I'm going to mark that so I get that updated. I don't miss that again. 2 Peter 3:18. Okay. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's an interesting idea. Grow in grace. We're to grow in grace. Maybe someday I'll do a lesson on that, expand that point maybe. Got some studying to do myself, okay, I'll tell you that. We're also to stand in grace. We're to stand in grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We are to stand in grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace. We have access by faith to his grace, wherein we stand. Where it allows us to sustain. We are to stand in the grace of God. And I think maybe we make that the analogy there, we're to remain in that grace of God. If we're going to stand in it, to remain, to sustain, to bear up under, the idea being not to leave it, but to stand there with it, to remain with it. And so we see the concept of qualifications and the grace of God. I think that's what I see when I see Romans 5 there, qualifications, that we remain and stand in that grace. We're also to give grace. Colossians 4, verse 6. We are to give grace. Paul wrote there to them, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're to speak with grace. So that's something we give. We're to give grace in our speech. In this particular case, we're to give grace. Let our speech be always with grace, that we may know how to answer every man. We're to give grace. We're to seek grace. Hebrews 4. Grace is something we are to seek as a Christian in our everyday lives. Ephesians 4, 14. Seeing we have a great high priest passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us stand fast. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Grace is something we seek. Hebrews 4, in particular, verse 16. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What a great concept. But God wants us, the Christian, to seek His grace. And we do that by coming to the throne, by coming to Jesus, by looking for His help. Because we certainly are not capable of sustaining ourselves in this life alone. At least not rightly.
That book doesn't have 16.
Interesting.
It goes 4:14 is the last one.
Something else for me to study. Thank you. I'll report back when we get back. I'm not aware of that one not being in some manuscript, so I'll go back and research that one. And I've made a note of that.
Hebrews 4:14.
Yep, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Okay. We are also to learn from grace. Back to our main passage in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we are to learn from grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and through 14, learning from grace. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God, parenthetical statement, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us. But notice what it teaches us. The gift of God, and we think about the price that was paid, it all ties in together, I think, in this passage here, that if Christ died for us, then we were dead, then He made us alive, then we owe Him our life. If we owe Him our life, then we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If we're not to live to ourselves, we're to live to God, we're live to the person who gave their life for us, that life debt, is if you would call it that. We would deny ungodliness and worldliness because we would recognize our Savior and the price that was paid for us. So Titus kind of ties this, or Paul ties this together for us here in Titus, and that we live soberly. The consequences of accepting this price, the requirement of us accepting this price, that we learn to not do the first line there, deny ungodliness and worldliness, but we learn to live soberly. That we learn to live righteously, that we learn to live godly in this present world. Christian's relationship with grace is that we learn from this grace that the debt that was paid was high. The debt that was paid was very expensive. And therefore, that teaches us to be like Jesus. That teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. So we see how we learn from grace. So there's some, I thought some things that are very intriguing to me. There's some things that I think are worthy of more study on my part. And there's some powerful things that we've talked about that go way deeper than I can understand. But there are valuable lessons, I think, for us here as well. We don't want justice. Justice is not good for us. God has shown us that justice is not good for us. Mercy is good, but mercy doesn't get us in heaven. It's the grace of God that allows heaven to exist. It's the grace of God that allows our sins to be forgiven. It's not just mercy that prevents us from being punished. It's the grace that gives us these great gifts. When we talk about these gifts, oh, I went back and fixed them twice. Apparently I didn't, did I? So knowing, and in the end, when I, as I study this lesson and I meditate on it and contemplate about it, this is about knowing God, isn't it? This is about understanding who God is. What is the root of his character? Is he the God that Jonah knew or that Jonah believed in that was going to punish Nineveh and utterly destroy them, but Jonah wanted it to happen so bad? Well, he's capable. But he is also capable of grace. Our God is capable, not just capable of grace. He wants his grace to be given. He wants us to accept his grace. He does not want to punish us. And so it's at one of the core of his attributes. One of the core of his attributes, one of the core of his characteristics. He is a God of grace. He is a God of free gifts. He is a God of free gifts. Paul taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul taught the good news of the grace of God. The good news that, yes, our sins are covered. The good news is, yes, there is something beyond this life than what we see. It's the gift of God. Eternity in heaven. There are gifts from God. We talk about salvation. We talk about our abilities, even life under the sun. A gift from God. We saw the cost of grace. And that's probably the most powerful statement here, as powerful as any of them. That this gift come at a great price. And so many people use that term about free gift and the gift of God, but the gift was expensive. The gift cost a great price. As any gift we would give does, it's going to cost a price. Well, it cost Jesus his life. How much greater price is there to pay than what Jesus paid? And there's not, is there? God's grace is for all men. All men. Everybody has access to the grace of God. Everybody has access to the grace of God. And also, God's grace can be withdrawn. God can go, and as is shown in the Galatian letter, a Christian living, converted, baptized, his former sins are washed away, walking in the Spirit, as it were, living a Christian life on some level, God will still withdraw his grace. We do a whole lesson, too, talking about what that might be, right? But God's grace. The point is God's grace. Knowing God, trying to understand God and his grace and his gifts, those gifts can be withdrawn. They can be withdrawn. What about the Christian in grace? So we're talking about what God has done, but what about our part? What about us? Well, it does show we should hope for grace, that we should grow in grace, that we should stand in the grace of God, that we should be gracious and give grace. In particular, that passage is about speech, but we can certainly expand that beyond just speech, I'm sure. We are to seek his grace. What a wonderful thing. God wants us, just like God seeks and desires true worshipers. We've been did some lessons on true worshipers. God desires true worshipers. God desires us to seek him. He does not want to punish us. He wants to give us his grace. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to follow him. Our Father wants his children to follow him. And we learn from this grace. What we learn is what Titus was taught. The grace of God has appeared to all men. The grace of God that appears, or I'm sorry, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that we deny ungodliness, that we deny worldly lust, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the hope and the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Are we ready for that day? Are we ready for Jesus Christ to appear? Are we ready to receive that grace? Or are we outside of the grace of God? Are we living outside of that umbrella or that idea or that offering of grace? Are we living outside that? Are we living outside of the salvation from our sins? Are we living outside of eternal life in heaven? Are we living outside of the qualifications that we need to meet to be there? He says to look for that blessed hope. And it's only blessed if we're ready. At the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that's only glorious if we're ready. We're ready to live with Him if we prepared ourselves to live with Him. Why is this so important? Why is it so important to understand the grace of God? Because it's a Bible doctrine. And surely we should spend time talking about it just as we do every other one of them. Why do we care? Because Jesus gave Himself that we might be redeemed. God had made the plan, Jesus fulfilled the plan, and the Holy Spirit revealed the plan. We all have it right here. He can buy us back, His free gift. He can buy us back from iniquity and purify us, a peculiar people, that we should be zealous of good work. Would you be a servant of Jesus this day? Would you accept the gift, the gracious gift, the gift of grace of our Savior? The first step, if you will, of accepting that gift is to be baptized. You confess your faith in Him, and we can baptize you, and your sins be washed away. You will be purified. He purifies us. That's what baptism does. That's the analogy that baptism is. And if you've begun your walk and you stumble along the way and you find yourself outside the grace of God and you wish our prayers, we encourage you to make that known as well. So if you're subject to our gospel's call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?